You're old. So I heard that very loud and clear. So, well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. How are you? Well, pretty good. Meh. Huh? Come on. Look at this weekend you got. You got to white knuckle through Friday night, but you got Saturday. And then you got Sunday. Man, it's good to be here, and it's good to have you here. And if you're new with us, whether you're with us by the webcast today or new with us here, let me just say welcome. We are really, really glad that you're here. You had a lot of great choices here in Greenville, and we are honored that you've chosen to be with us. And I hope that your time with us is inspiring and motivating and all the other wonderful things. And I hope that you'll find something you can fall deeply in love with, that being first, Jesus Christ. And I would ask just one thing from you, is in the pew in front of you, you see a small card like this. And if you would take that and fill it out to whatever level you feel comfortable with, and at the end of the service when we receive our morning offering, if you'll just drop it in there, that'll come to me and it'll help me get to know you a little bit better. And I'd like to have a chance just to thank you personally for being here, but we're really glad that you're here. We're continuing our study through the book of Ruth this morning, and this week's been a little tough on me. Do you ever read the scriptures and feel like it's kind of applying to you directly? Anybody? Okay, that's good. The answer should be yes. That's the answer, yes. But this week, as we begin our study through the book of Ruth, the first 16 verses, it's a very difficult piece of scripture because we see tragedy. And one of the things that I had to learn as an early believer, and I hope that you've learned, is this, is that the people in the Bible are not supermen and superwomen. They're men and women. Now, through the power of God and the grace of God, they may have accomplished great and mighty things, but they were just men and women, living their lives, raising their families, having all those things. And sometimes it helps me to be encouraged, because if they can persevere, then I can persevere. Their challenge is much like my challenge. And this week, as I've studied about Ruth and Naomi at this beginning part, I couldn't help but begin to reflect back on a personal experience in my life. If you don't know, when I was 11 years old, well, when I was 9 years old, my father was killed in a work accident, just a freak work accident. And at 9 years old, my mom became a widow, and she had two small children. I was 9, and my sister was 3. I had to do the math right there. I had to go over on channel 3 to do math. And my sister was 3. And I say this with all love and grace, but my mother began to make some really, really bad choices. It wasn't that my mother was an evil person. It wasn't that my mother wasn't an uncaring person. It wasn't that my mother was an unkind person. But my mother was processing through grief. She was processing through loss. She was processing through fear and purpose and all those things. And it was really hard. And the decisions that she made over the next 3 years would ultimately lead to the losing of her life. And for many, many years, I wrestled with bitterness towards my mother until, first of all, I met Jesus Christ and was born again. And through the process of transformation in my life, I began to realize that my mother was just trying to survive. She was trying to make her way in the world. And then I became an adult. And then I became a husband, and then I became a father. And what's amazing is that will change your perspective on things. We as kids have the world, solved, but we realize, when we get older, wow, it's hard being an adult. And so I remember having to make amends with my mother emotionally. And so my concern with this week was, as we study, I didn't want to come off as a male chauvinist who's picking on a widow. Because it can appear that way. And I've actually heard it taught in a way that made me kind of go, eh. But I also need to challenge us, is that whether it's in good times or bad times, good decisions or poor decisions, we need to have the courage and the faith to evaluate the process for good decisions or bad decisions so as to not repeat those. So this week has been really, really hard for me, because I thought a lot about my mom and the process she went through. And so I'm hoping it doesn't come across that way, because that is definitely not the intent. If you're new with us, you may study with us on the YouVersion app. All the notes this morning are available to you there. You can make your own notes. And I encourage you to come back Wednesday night and share your thoughts, ideas, and questions with us at our focus service. So let's reset the scene very quickly. In Judea, in the Promised Land, God's children were under judgment because the Bible says at this time in history, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were not following God, they were following themselves. And God, because He's a loving God, because He's a holy God, had to bring them under judgment, had to chastise them, had to discipline them, as it were. Discipline is never to separate, but it's always to restore. And what we see was this family, Elimelech and his family, under this condition, decided to take the escape route instead of the endure route or the enlist route of this tribulation. And so they left the Promised Land to a place called Moab. And Moab is one of the two people groups that come from Noah's indiscretions, shall we say, with his daughters. And just to put it simply, God did not intend for them to leave Judea to go to Moab. So the head of the house sinned in leaving God's place, leaving God's discipline for a foreign land. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning as we pick up. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left alone with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth, after they had lived there about 10 years. But Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, here we see a loss. Now, you can't imagine. It's unthinkable. Now as a husband, I can begin to at least think I understand what it was like for my mother to have lost my father. But even that is hard to grasp. But we see a loss. They had been in Moab, and her husband passed away, and then shortly after that, her sons passed away, and God didn't see fit to tell us in His Word why they passed. Was it illness? Was it violence? You know, did the Moabites have issues with them? And, you know, we don't know. Was it God's judgment? We don't know, but what we do know was that Naomi suffered great loss and her two daughter-in-law suffered great loss. And one of the things I know to be true is in the midst of loss, we can be in very, very much peril because our minds and our hearts and our emotions just get stirred up. And if we're not careful, we can get lost, and we can make some very terrible decisions in the midst of loss. And so it's very important in the midst of loss is to prepare in the good times for when the storms of life come, that the things of faith become a nature response to you instead of those things, but also to have people around you to encourage you. They suffered loss. Now, the challenge that we face is this. Is whenever we look at a life experience, and now we see Naomi, a widow with two sons and two daughter-in-laws. Now the question is do we not look at this? Do we not critique this in light of good choice, bad choice, obedience, disobedience, because of the situation? Because if we do, then we fail to learn from the situation. Amen? But if we do look at it, then Jimmy, you may just be a jerk. You may be just picking on this poor lady who suffered great loss, and who are you? You see, you have to balance that because it's been my experience that some of the most profound truths I've learned in my life came in the midst of storms. And so today we want to look at this not without compassion for Naomi, because how could you not be compassionate? Not in a judgment of Naomi, because Naomi was simply following her husband's leadership, flawed as it was at this point. But what do we see in these next 16 verses that we can glean today for when life steps into our path, when storms step into our path? We see that they had lingered in Moab for a decade. Every choice that we make has an influential impact on someone else. Amen? Now, how many of us are parents here today? Do you realize if your parents did not have children, neither would you? This side doesn't get it at all. Every decision that we make has an impact on someone else. Now, it could be on our children, and that's what we're going to see today, but it could be on others. Family members, co-workers, just the random stranger that happens to see you or encounter you. And so what we see was that Elimelech makes a bad choice and moves his family to Moab. Were the intentions good? Well, I have to say the intentions were good. Were the outcomes good? Well, we're going to see. And they get there, and the decision begins to have influence because they had two sons. Now, based on cultural norms, and based on the fact that the boys grew up and got married, we're going to assume, we're going to use our spiritual license, our presumptiveness here, to think that these boys, when they moved to Moab, were somewhere, say, 6 to 10 years old. Because in this culture, you know, you married oftentimes at 16, 18 to 22, somewhere in there. And so we see that they grew up in Moab. They were taken to Moab as children, but they grew up in children. And Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, tells us this: start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. How important is it to set roots in the lives of children? Well, I stand here before and tell you this: it is vitally important. One of the things that used to break my heart was when people would tell me, I'm not going to force religion on my children. Well, first of all, good, because religion doesn't do anyone any good. However, if you train a child up, if you start a child up right, the odds of them following right are better than if you leave it to them to decide later on. How do I know that? Because I am one. I grew up going to church, and if you knew, you're going to laugh, and if you're not, you're going to go, oh, I've heard it before. I had a drug trial problem. I got drugged to church every time the doors were open. Thank you, Ronnie. See, my wife's in the nursery, so I need that sympathetic laugh over there. Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night Bible study, Sunday night church. Just all the time. And I didn't like it. I didn't appreciate it. I didn't value it. I was normal, I guess. But in January of 1987, when my mind and my heart began to realize I needed something more than what I was able to provide, coming back to the things of faith wasn't as foreign to me. Coming into a church wasn't as scary to me. Opening the Bible wasn't something I'd never done. You see, my aunt and uncle who raised me started me off right. And yes, I prodigaled. I went out into the world and I said, I'm going to own it. And the world just owned me. And they got me at a pretty cheap price, too, I'm going to tell you. But when my mind and my heart began to turn back, it wasn't so foreign to me. And today, I'll tell you, I'm very thankful that they started me off right. Because if I had to go through it cold turkey, the outcome may have been different. And so this father, with good intentions, although it be a bad choice, took his sons to a foreign land and raised them up. They grew up there. They started off, can we say at least half wrong? Can we give it at least that? Because if you raise a child in a foreign land with pagan gods, the odds are they're going to get influenced, right? So we see that they lingered a long time. And they lingered a decade so that the boys that were, say, 8 and 10 now are 18 and 20 and 22. And you know what happens to boys when they get 18, 20, or 22? They want to get married. Amen? Ladies, we do. I did. You guys didn't want to get married? Yeah. Don't leave me out here. You're going to get married soon. Didn't you want to get married? Yes, okay. Listen. A good preacher and a good politician knows how to paint someone into a corner. Because there wasn't no answer but yes, sir, he was safe there. They grew up in a far-off land. They grew up in the land of the Moabites. And it was time for them to begin just the natural progression of life. And where are they going to go find a good Jewish girl in the land of the Moabites? You don't... I told a couple of young ladies here recently, I said, listen, you don't find pearls in pig pens. And if you're here today and you're single and one day you hope to be married, my friends, you do not find pearls in pig pens. I'll tell you this, if you want to find a good mate, start in church. How do I know? That's where I found mine. So these boys grow up in a foreign land. And the progression of life comes along. And the scripture gives us a very clear warning. 2 Corinthians tells us this: Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Be ye not unequally yoked. Context. Israelites don't marry Moabites. Present day context. Christians don't marry unsaved people. Because what does light and darkness have in common? Because you know what happens when you unequally yoked? One ox wants to go this way and the other ox wants to go that way. Nothing productive comes from it. Many, many, many have stumbled because they have not heeded this warning. Sad is the lady, the young lady then, who comes to my office and says, I want to marry. Well, you know what the scripture says. Well, I know what the scripture says, but I love him. I know what the scripture says, but I believe I can change him. And I looked at her and I said, well, I know what the scripture says, but what you've been doing up to this point isn't godly, so why would you expect it to change after you marry him? Needless to say, the tension in the room went, N-duh. But I'd rather offend you with the truth than love you with a lie. That young lady followed her mind and followed her heart. You know what? Tragically, Scripture's true. It's terrible. The outcome was terrible. Now, does God rejoice in that? See, I told you so. Absolutely not. God's heart was absolutely broken. Did Jimmy rejoice in it? Absolutely not. Breaks my heart. Still breaks my heart. This young lady's still in my life. And I see the byproducts of that decision every time. Breaks my heart. So the boys had grown up in a foreign land, and now it was time to marry. And the scripture says, be ye not unequally yoked. But you know what? A decision has continually ripple effects. And these boys say, well, if I were in Judea, I wouldn't marry a Moabite. If I were in Judea, I would do what perhaps the Pentateuch says, if I were in Judea, but I'm not in Judea. I'm in Moab because my dad brought me here. Well, those three men subsequently died, void of fellowship of their own kind, void of fellowship with their God, and void of fellowship with their land. Now, my friends, that's tragic, amen? You say, did God forget them? No, God doesn't forget one. Did God abandon them? No, God doesn't abandon one. But there's a difference between relationship and fellowship, amen? Have you ever had a kid that just ticked you smooth off? That you'd love just to put a knot on their head? And you look at him, you say, go to your room and don't come out till forever. Nothing changes relationship. The DNA demands relationship. But you can impede fellowship. Amen? These men were out of fellowship with God. They were out of the land of God. And they were out of fellowship with the people of God. They lost a lot from this decision. And it just continued to ripple as the sons took Moabite, you know. Let's go on. Verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return from their... Let's reset. 3, 2, 1. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judea. She got a Twitter. She received a tweet. Famine in Judea broken. Time's good. And she decided it was time to go home. Now, what's interesting to me is I always like to ask the question, why? I had a professor in Bible college who says you should always have the courage to ask the question, why? And it's funny because Chris and Alicia's little girl was in my study Friday. Chris came by, and she comes in my study, and she's at that place in life. You remember with the kids? She walked literally to everything in my office. She goes, what's this? And I go, well, that's a mask. Why? It's decoration. What's this? Well, that's a compass. Why? It's decoration. What's this? I mean, just, and I don't think it was registering. It was just process. But I love the question of why. And I had to ask myself the question. I'm not being mean to Naomi. I'm trying to evaluate the decision-making process in light of current events and future events and what we can glean from it. What was her motivation to go home? She had been in Moab well over a decade, had lost her family members, had two daughters-in-laws, and now she decides to go back to Judea. Why would she seek to go back? Let me just say this. In the Old Testament, the land of Judea and the people of Israel were symbolic of fellowship with God, relationship with God. In modern-day context, one of the things that we put into that space is church. When you come to church, there's a sense of being in fellowship, being with, being... We have that, right? What's very important is not what we do, but the motivation behind we do it. And let me also say this. Irregardless of the motivation for seeking God, it's never a bad reason to seek God. And we're going to see here. First of all, could it have been, well, life was back to normal. Hey, things were good back in Judea. We'll go back there because it's good. When I went back to church, one reason was because I wanted my friend to get off my back. I'll go to church if you'll stop inviting me, for the love of God, get off my back. But you know, there was something about going back to church because, you know, in my heart, I was desperately unhappy. And in my heart, I thought, you know what, I'm going to try and get back to normal because I had this heritage. So I'm going to try to get back to something normal. And that wasn't bad. The grass was greener. Moab, I'm assuming, based on where it is today, and based on the fact that God didn't put his children in Moab, Moab was not as good as Judea. Judea is described as a land of milk and honey. I think you could describe Moab as desert. Well, the grass is greener, and sometimes people may want to come back to church because they think the grass is greener. And you know, for me, this grass was green, but I realized I was standing right atop the septic tank. Some of you don't get that one. How about this one? I realized that the grass was greener over here because the water bill was higher. Oh, y'all are tough today. Okay. Or could it have been a repentive heart? They had been physically and spiritually away from God for many years. And Naomi says, I'm going home. I've been in the far off place. I've been in the far off land. And I want to go home. Well, we don't see that to be the truth. But why would she go back? It's very important because the motivation will often drive the actions around the motivation. Verse 8, then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? What a great question. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, if I had a husband tonight and to give birth to two sons, would you wait for them to grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you. You remember when I asked, was it repentance? No. Repentance doesn't make this statement, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Three times Naomi looks at her daughters-in-law and says, go home. Now, first blush, it makes perfect sense, right? She asked the question, why would you come with me? Now, the question we have to answer is, why is she going back? She has to determine in her heart why she's going back to be able to answer the question to them, ask them the question, why would you go with me? It's like this. When you get up on during the week and you decide whether Sunday morning worship is going to be a part of your week, whether it was at 8 o'clock this morning or 8 a.m. on Monday morning, And you invite someone to church, the question, you know, is, well, why would you come with me? I ask you this question. Why did you get up and come this morning? Why did you invite a friend with you this morning? Why? You have to answer that question. Was it duty? Man, God just loves me more if I'm dutiful? Was it because you're afraid God would judge you if you weren't here? Oh, it surely is because you had nothing else to do. There's no lawn to be mowed. There's no clothes to be folded. I had nothing else to do. Why do we do this? It's very important that we understand that. Her actions must be reviewed in light of temporal and eternal perspective. And this is very hard because we're emotional people. And ladies, God designed you to be even more. You're wired emotionally. Men are wired differently than ladies. It's not either or, better or worse. It's just different. So in light of that, let's look at the response. The temporal response is, well, that sounds good. Go home to your family. Sounds good, right? Yes. This is yes. Okay, thank you. It seems right. It seems like the right thing to do. And it may be easier. Listen, for the girls to go back to Judea with her, there's going to be challenges. Okay? It just may be easier. If I could be. Would it be easier not to have to explain two Moabite daughters-in-law than to have to explain two Moabite daughters-in-law? I'm not picking. I'm just saying. Now, see, the challenge is do we live focused only on the temporal? The temporal functions on what's comfortable for me. The temporal functions on what our society says is right. The temporal is right here, right now. But this is what we need to understand, is that the temporal and the eternal do not always parallel each other. And you must choose, and you must choose, and you must choose which is going to have the priority, the temporal or the eternal. You don't get it both ways. Well, in the eternal, it's very self-serving. It's easier. It'll just be easier for all of us if you go home. It'll just be easier. Can I just say this? The really good things in life don't come easy. Amen? The really lasting, valuable things in life don't come easy. It's short-sighted. It's thinking about the temporary convenience and not the eternal consequence. And thirdly, it's ungodly. Right isn't always easy, and easy isn't always right. The children of Israel, of which Naomi was one, was in relationship with God so that they might enjoy fellowship with God, that they might worship God and be blessed of God, so that they might be salt and light to those who do not know God, that they may come into relationship with God and be saved. And for Naomi to go home, she's sending them away from the safe harbor. She's sending them away from relationship with God. She's sending them away from God's relational intention with the children of Israel. Verse 14 says this, "And at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods.'" The Pentateuch says, God says what? "You shall have no gods before me." She's sending them back to her gods. That is an eternal travesty. Go back with her. You see, she's going back. Go with her. Would you say, hey, your friend's going to a crack house. Go with him. Of course you wouldn't. Hey, your friend's going to a kegger. Go with them. Of course you wouldn't. Hey, your friend's going to take their motorcycle out and drive at 3,000 miles an hour in the dark without a helmet. Go with him. Of course we wouldn't. But in the midst of this tragic event, Naomi is functioning on the temporal and not the eternal. Not judging, because you know what? Been there, done that. She was sending them back to worship Chemosh. Now, Chemosh, first of all, I'm not really impressed with his name, or its name, whatever it is. Chemosh, that's... Now, Chemosh was a distinctive god for the Moabite people. Now, His name refers to destroyer or to subdue. Now, can I say, who wants to worship a God named Destroyer? Does that bring comfort to you? Oh, Destroyer, bless me. I'm sorry, I wouldn't make a good... But they were pantheistic. Now, this particular God was unique to the Moabites, but they were equal opportunity God worshipers. So they had him, and they had many others. But one of the things that was very common was Chemosh in 2 Kings seemed to have an affinity for human blood and sacrifice. So, like I said, if we could step away from the emotions just a moment, this child of God is saying, go back to your gods, the God that requires child sacrifices. You see, in the light of an eternal perspective, it is bad. Verse 16, but Ruth. But Ruth. I tell you what, if you haven't read the story, it's going to be good. And if you have read the story, this is the hinge pin. You see, Elimelech's hinge pin was the consequences of God's judgment. I'll move my family to Moab. But Ruth's hinge pin is this. But Ruth. Naomi says, go home. Orpha's going, go home. Go home. But Ruth. But Ruth had witnessed God through Naomi and her family, even in the midst of struggle. What did she see in this family? I don't know. Did she see love? Did she see self-sacrifice? We don't know. It wasn't like when they left, they threw all of their faith aside. They were in disobedience to God, but something in Naomi, something in her sons, radiated something that Ruth had not seen before and had significant influence on her. Our faults and our fears and our failures cannot thwart the loving plans of God. God wants us to be a part of His plan. But my friend, please do not think that you can derail God's plan. You know, one of the things I've heard Christians say, I'm really afraid to share my faith. I'm really afraid to share my testimony. I'm really afraid to talk about God because I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. As if you could bring God down. My friends, you give the best that you've got. And you believe this, that God is able. Now, if you don't know, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes from the family of David, do you know who is up the family tree from David? Ruth. And you know what's funny? It's a little further down the line. This is a spoiler. Eventually, Ruth gets married to a man named Boaz. And you know who Boaz's family tree goes back to? Goes back to a prostitute named Rahab. And so God is so godlike. He's going to come through the lineage of a Moabite woman and a prostitute in Jericho to deliver our Savior. My friends, we cannot derail the purposes of God. But Ruth replied, and I'm going to give this to you, I'm not going to read it. This was cited in my wedding vows. And every time I perform a wedding, I recite this. And cause me not to leave you, or to return from following you. For where you shall go, I shall go. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Naomi was wrestling in the midst of storms, but Ruth, cause me not to leave you. For wherever you shall go, I shall go. Your people will be my people, and your God shall be my God. One of the greatest passages of all of Scripture, in my humble opinion. Now, Naomi may have known this, but I promise you, Ruth didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 says this, no Amorite or Moabite, oh, that's a problem, or any of their descendants may enter into the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. Well, now, wait a minute. We have a problem, don't we, Will Robinson? Because Ruth is a Moabite. And Deuteronomy says, uh-uh. The law says, mm-mm. Mm-mm. That's a problem. Now, I'm not saying Naomi's quoting this, and I promise you that Ruth didn't know it, but we seem to have a problem here, don't we, Will Robinson? Micah tells us, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to what? Show mercy. Let's say that word together. Mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you do not receive what you deserve. Grace is when you're given what you do not deserve. Mercy is when you do not receive what you deserve. God delights in mercy. Well, maybe there's hope for Ruth. 1 Timothy tells us, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? Does God desire that anyone should spend eternity apart from Him? Absolutely not. Will people? Absolutely so. But it's not God's desire. How do we know that? It's called a cross and an empty tomb. God has made a way. Titus tells us this. He saved us. Why? Not because of our righteous things we have done, but because of what? Say it again. Mercy. Mercy. He didn't save Jimmy for the righteous things I had done or have done since. He saved me, what? Because He's merciful. Oh, things are looking better for Ruth. What is Ruth's hope? It's mercy and grace. What is our hope? Mercy and grace. Same God. I have a hope, not because I deserve it, because God is gracious and merciful to me. You have a hope. We have a hope. Ruth has a hope. And we're going to see that unfolded. The law excludes from God's family, but grace includes. I tell you, I received just the most tremendous compliment of you yesterday. I was sitting across from someone and they said, you know what? There's one church in town that I believe anyone would be welcomed at. And it's Authentic Life. And I said, well, why would you think that? I said, because that's the way the people I know from Authentic Life live. You see, the law excludes. You're not good enough. You can come to church, just clean up enough. Just put on the right clothes. Just listen to the right music. Just this and this and this and this. But just as Ruth is headed towards Judea, God says, come as you are, but I love you enough not to leave you the way you are. Question. Have you personally experienced God's mercy and grace? Is your relationship with Him and your fellowship with Him and your pilgrimage with Him based on grace and mercy or duty and obligation? Do you do the things of faith because you love Him and because you want Him to be honored, you want Him to be glorified? And yes, you want to be blessed. I like being blessed. Does anyone here like being blessed? I do. It's like that second serving of peach cobbler. Well, yes. I mean, you won't turn that down even if you don't want it, right? You may not get, it may be the last time I'll have peach. Put that in there. I want God to put me in a position where I am blessable. Not that I can go, hey, look at me. But I can say, hey, look at Him. Have you? Has there been a time and a place where you've put your trust in Him, where you've experienced His mercy and grace? My friends, His grace is sufficient for you. And no matter what you think, and no matter what your friends may say, and no matter what your family may have witnessed in your life, there is nothing that can keep you from a relationship with God through grace and mercy other than your choice. God loves you. Christ died for you. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. And I would like to give you just a moment to contemplate that. I would like to ask you very quickly as our time slips away. Has there ever been a time and a place where you have placed your faith in Jesus? My friend, He loves you. He has a purpose for your life. And He has made a way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of good things, but there's only one great thing, and His name is Jesus. My friend, would you like to be saved today? Would you like to be in relationship with God, never to be forsaken? Would you like to experience God's mercy and grace on His standards? If you would, the Bible says it's by faith through grace are you saved. It's not just faith, but it's faith in someone, Jesus Christ. It's faith in something, the cross and the empty tomb, and it's faith for some reason, the fact that I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, and we need a Savior. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior today? Would you like to walk out of here different than when you walked in? The Bible says, behold, today's the day. What prevents you from being saved today? My friend, I'd like to just lead you in a simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith that saves you through grace. I would pray something like this. And you could pray this in the quietness of your heart. God, I admit to you, I need a Savior. God, I'm a